I guess I get to start over.
Is he here?
Okay. Well, I'm so thankful for the Lord. We just prayed, but you know, I'm just going to start again then, just thanking the Lord for this privilege, these opportunities that he's given us. And you know, as I just had stated, only God knows how close we are to the finish line. If we look at the things that are happening in this world and all the turbulence that is breaking out and just the wild protesting and on, only God knows what truly is going on. We may be really close to Armageddon. You know, we may be in our final moments here and truly, as I stated before, it is no time to look back. It is not time to give up. You know, no matter how discouraged we might be, we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord and realize if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, praise the Lord. And so tonight, with the Lord's help, I'm going to try to just bring our attention to no time to look back and going forward, living for the Lord and doing what he would have us to do in these very last moments of time. So praise the Lord. I'm going to start by looking at Luke, the 17th chapter here. We're going to talk about Lot for a few minutes here, and Lot's wife, of course. Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke 17, and let's start with the 20th verse here of Luke 17. It says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh now with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife." And then it goes on to say, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Here, Jesus himself was giving us some instructions. You know, indeed, the Pharisees wanted the kingdom of God to come instantly. I'm sure they were actually looking for a physical kingdom. As we know, they were under Roman bondage, and you know, it was their cry that they would be delivered from the Romans. They wanted a utopia again, you know, like it was in the days of Solomon. And all when they prospered and God was so mightily with them and oh Lord, all the works of riches and greatness followed in that time period when Solomon reigned. And I'm sure that's what they had hoped for. They hoped that, you know, the Romans could be put down and the kingdom of God would come in such a manner that they would again have that freedom and be on top of everything and be able to lead and conquer and be prosperous. But of course, Jesus told them that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You're not going to see armies coming over and taking over with the kingdom of God. It's not going to be visible at all. And it's not going to be when they say, lo here or lo there, because the kingdom that Jesus Christ was establishing was a kingdom that was within, within the heart. People didn't realize, at least very, very few realized, that the kingdom that Jesus was presenting was going to be spiritual. It was something in the heart, and something that would change lives and make us better people and help us to live above sin. But for the most part, people had no idea that that truly is what Jesus was about, that was what his kingdom of God was about. But that's what it was. And so he gave instructions here. And you know, just looking at some of these verses, he did tell them he was going to suffer as a man many things and be rejected of that generation. And truly, we know that happened. That's what Calvary was all about. But he did talk about returning. And you know, he said it was going to be as a lightning that lighteth out of one part of the heavens and shineth unto the other part. And that's what it was going to be like when he returned. In other words, every eye was going to see him returning. Every person was going to know that he was back. And so he gave us these thoughts so that we might know what to expect in these final hours of time. And then he went on to say that it was going to be like the days of Noah. And we know that very few were saved in the ark. There were only 8 that were saved in the ark. And you know, verse 27 here of the 17th chapter tells us it was like normal times for them. They were eating, they drank. Interestingly, they married wives, and I think that's the way it is today. There's so many second, third marriages and all, and it's not at all as should be. But then it says, and they were given in marriage beside, and then until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and then suddenly that flood came, and it destroyed them all. They were unaware. Most of them had mocked at Noah. They didn't believe him. Otherwise, they could have had the privilege of getting into the ark. But they were not believers. They were unbelievers, and they didn't have the faith that they needed to obey what Noah was preaching and take heed and give warning and do what was required in order to be preserved. And then it talks also about the days of Lot. And while these days are so much like the days of Lot also, and it talks about how they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. In other words, it was like normal times. They were just doing normal things in the day that Lot lived. And in the day that God rained his judgment, that day that God rained judgment, fire and brimstone from heaven, it was normal. There wasn't a clue. But thank God, the Lord sent his angels. There in the 19th chapter of Genesis, it tells us how those two angels came to get Lot out. And, you know, that's quite a story because, Lot was reluctant to leave. And, you know, he tried to convince other family members, and he literally walked out with just 2 daughters and his wife. And if the hand of the angel hadn't been upon them, I don't think they would have left. And we know just the terrible bondage that those that were in Sodom and Gomorrah were in. It was a terrible time of sodomy. And we know the story that how they tried to lure even the angels and how they, you know, they wanted to do horrid acts with even the angels, and you know how those angels even prevented it, of course. But you know, it was a terrible time. It was a time when men were wicked above description, and you know, it was a time that God had looked at and God had noticed, and God knew that in order to save even a righteous man, that he was going to have to destroy the rest. So we know the story. We know how he rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and they were all destroyed. And it goes on to say in verse 30 that that's the way it's going to be even when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be a time of great wickedness. There were manifold deeds of wickedness in the time of Noah, and certainly in the time of Lot. And of course, we know of the sodomy and all of the other wicked thoughts that the individuals had, and the wicked desires that were in their hearts. And God knew it all, and he saw it, and he let judgment come. And again, we're given a warning here. Verse 32 says, remember Lot's wife, because truly she left. She left Sodom and Gomorrah by the grace of and mercy of God. But while the sad point was that she looked back, and we know that she became a pillar of salt. God judged her. I don't know how far she got. I'm sure if it was just a literal turning around, or it was just, you know, taking steps even towards Sodom and Gomorrah, but she did look back, and God judged her. She became a pillar of salt and didn't get to leave that area. But then verse 33 here in Luke 17 says more. It says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Amen. Here, the word save means to deliver or protect, and I think instantly, or instinctively rather, people try to preserve their lives. It's kind of a thing that comes naturally. But here it's saying, those that seek to save their lives shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In other words, those that just live for themselves and do what seems normal, just seeking to be natural, are going to lose their life. But if we lose our life for the cause of Christ, in other words, we surrender our will and our emotions, our life to the Lord, we're actually preserving it. And that is a wonderful key that we all need to learn. We all need to learn what it means truly to live for the Lord and to lose our life in Christ. Let's look at the 9th chapter of Luke also. Luke, the 9th chapter. Verse 23 also explains this point. It says in verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And verse 25 says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Again, here we see the necessity of taking up a cross. A cross is the burdens, the things that the Lord gives us to go through, the endurance tests that we all personally have to go through. Life isn't easy. We don't know what will be required of us. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but it is necessary that we are willing to obey the Lord and do whatever he would have us to do, to be led by him and to follow him. And again, if we're not willing to do that, we're going to lose our life. In other words, if we're trying to save our life by just following our own plan, doing what we want to do, we're going to lose our life. But instead, we have to learn to follow the Lord and be submissive to his plan, his program, his purpose, knowing that he does give us strength, knowing that he will help us through every detail of our life. And then, of course, verse 25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? In other words, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So few people think about their soul. They live for the moment. They live for tomorrow and whatever seems to be to their advantage. And they forget about that someday they're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of their life. Otherwise, you know, and if they haven't done well, if they haven't pleased the Lord, he's not going to approve of them. And they're going to be cast away. And verse 26 here in Luke 9 also says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. So again, when we stand before the Lord, if we haven't stood up for God, then he is going to be ashamed of us at that moment. And truly, that is not what we need to know or need to do. We have to be willing to stand fast. And there's another portion of scripture in Luke, Luke 14. If we turn just a few pages, we'll come to Luke 14. There is a true need to count the cost as we live for the Lord and do his will. Luke 14, starting with verse 26, along these same lines. God does expect a lot of us. He expects us to seek the kingdom of God first, to put God before all other things. And I think this verse 26 really brings that point to mind here. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's pretty to the point. And hate here doesn't mean resentment or, you know, dislike. It's talking about, again, putting the Lord first above anybody else by seeking the kingdom of God first. And in other words, if it means opposing your father and mother, or wife and children and brethren and sisters, then that's what we have to do. We have to even consider our own life to be lost in Jesus. Otherwise, it says we cannot be his disciple. So, wow, that's really putting it strongly, I feel. But that's what the Lord means in following him. And then he goes on here in Luke 14 to give more example here. In verse 28, it talks about, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, have you ever saw a house go up really slowly? I remember when I was a girl, we used to walk past this house. It was just a basement. For years and years and years, it was just a basement. It was like somebody started to build a house and maybe didn't have enough funds and just didn't finish it. Well, thank the Lord, you know, as the years went by, suddenly they did start to build. And finally, it was a house. But it seemed like for a long time, it was just a basement. And it was like maybe somebody had started a project and just didn't have the money to finish it. So, wow, that's the way it was for years and years. But here it's talking about our lives, and it compares it to building a tower, and it's talking about the need to sit down first and consider, wow, how much is this tower going to cost if we're going to build it? How much manpower will it take? What will we have to do? What steps will we have to take? Do we have sufficient funds to finish it? Because otherwise, if you just start building a tower and can't finish it, well, it's going to look a little strange there over time. And people are going to wonder, well, what was that all about? But anyway, this is also talking about our lives. And then it talks about verse 31, about a king going to war. It says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. And again, I would think that would be quite significant. You know, it would definitely seem like if you were outnumbered, like this example here in verse 31, that truly you might not consider going to war. And verse 32 explains, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So in other words, he'll send ambassadors to negotiate and see what conditions of peace can be arranged if he doesn't have sufficient troops to complete what he would like to do. But then in verse 33, Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So again, here we see the great need, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, that we be willing to forsake anything that would get in the way of our following Jesus. You know, so many people have sold out, and I think it was last week I told about that young man in Clintonville who came to the Lord one night, and the Lord met him that night. He repented of his sins, apparently, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost, and they baptized him in Jesus' name. And I know David was so excited. He called me. We weren't married yet, and we were both really excited over the story of how God had intervened in that man's life and changed him so quickly and filled him even with the Holy Ghost. But the next day, the story had already changed because his father offered him a six-pack of beer, and that young man took his dad up on that. He sold out. He sold out his salvation for something so insignificant, such a trifle, such a puny little thing. But he wasn't willing. He hadn't obviously counted the cost. He didn't have it in his heart to truly follow the Lord and be the disciple of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't willing to forsake all and follow the Lord. And again, that's what the Lord requires. He wants us to come to him with all our heart and surrender all our will to him. You know, sometimes people don't always receive the things from the Lord that they need to receive. Maybe you still haven't received the Holy Ghost. And maybe there's something that you haven't surrendered in your heart to God yet. Maybe there's something like that that's keeping you back. Truly, there must be an explanation. But here it tells us in verse 33 that we are required to be willing to forsake everything that would get in the way. Otherwise, we cannot be the disciples of the Lord Jesus. We need truly to know what it means to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Then, of course, it says in Matthew 6:34 that all these things shall be added unto us. But again, it's that realization that we need to put God first. Romans, the 12th chapter, also has such a beautiful verse. If we can just look at Romans 12, and I know this is very familiar, but again, it tells us how we need to submit to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the second verse tells us how to go about it. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here it tells us not to be conformed to this world. In other words, we're not going to do the things that everybody else does. We're not going to live the way everybody else lives. We're not going to be the same mold and pattern that everybody else seems to be. We're going to be willing to stand up for the Lord, to be his ambassador. And we can do that by being transformed, it says, by the renewing of our mind. And we do that by looking in the Word of God, by consuming God's Word, by meditating on the Lord, and by letting the Scripture fill our heart and soul, by giving our heart to the Lord and letting him fill us with the Holy Ghost. And as we travail in prayer and find the Lord in deeper ways, we are renewing our minds. And that's how we prove what the will of God is. Amen. And here it calls it good and acceptable and perfect. I believe that's what the will of God is. It's not only good, it's not only acceptable, but it's also perfect. All of those things together make the will of God. Yes. I think he has only one will, one plan and purpose for us. And that's what we want to strive to find, to be in, exactly. But we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We give our lives to the Lord. No longer do we have to give the blood of bulls and calves to the Lord, but instead we give ourselves to the Lord. We offer ourselves as a holy, acceptable servant of the Lord to do his will and to do the things that he would ask us to do. And then the scripture says it's just our reasonable service. We're not going out of our way. We're just doing what is reasonable to the Lord. That is what he expects. Amen. Let's also turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. This scripture also goes along with these same lines. Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 32, to begin with. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." We've got to be willing to say that we belong to the Lord and stand up for his word, even if it means that somebody might mock us or do even worse. And then verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." So this is how important it is to be willing to be, to confess Jesus as our Savior, as our God, in all our ways to confess him. Because if we deny him, God is also going to deny us. And then verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." In other words, it's telling us that there can be conflicts very close to home here, things that could intervene and try to stop us from serving the Lord. But verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Amen. So this is how important it is to follow the Lord with all our heart, to take up our cross. All of our crosses are a little bit different. We're not carrying a literal cross, of course, but the cross would involve the burdens, the expectations that the Lord has, those particulars that God would give us to bear. That would be our cross. And it's essential that we follow him. Otherwise, it says here, we're not worthy of him. I couldn't help but think as I was reading this scripture about an earlier time when the Lord began to deal with Pastor and I, and he began to show us things in the scripture that we had not before realized, and including things like the Schofield scenario and all of that, and just many things that we just were ignorant of before that time. And of course, included in that was a realization that Christmas and Easter were pagan holidays, and you know, God put it in our hearts to no longer celebrate them. Well, it really caused kind of a upheaval in our life, because the organization that we were part of, the United Pentecostal Church, observed these things, and they were very heavily into the Schofield tenets. And as we just began to contemplate this and realize what the Lord had now shown us, we realized we couldn't be a part of that organization anymore. And wow, I mean, you know, you have certain friends. David had a position in that organization, and he was esteemed. And, you know, we had started this little church here, and you know, there were others that had helped us in ways. So, you know, it was certainly something to count. It was something to contemplate. It was not something you could just instantly do, but you had to, you know, give it to the Lord and pray about it and just, you know, count the cost. But the Lord really put it on both of our hearts that we had to get out of that organization. And, boy, all I could think of was, well, now we'll really know who our true friends are. And I guess my dearest friend at that point was probably my sister Sharon, and her husband Henry. We were very close as two couples, and we did a lot of things together. We'd gone places together, and I think at this point, actually, Sharon and Henry were already missionaries in Martinique, a French island there. And, you know, but still, we you know, we were close. We wrote each other, and you know, if there was anything to discuss, that would, you know, be my dearest friend, my sister Sharon. But you know what? When God put put it on our hearts to leave the organization, it also disturbed that very special relationship. My sister Sharon and her husband Henry just didn't really truly understand. I don't know if they understand yet to this day. I know we can speak to each other and be civil, and we've had, you know, some pretty good times, but wow, it's just nothing like it once was at all. It never probably will be, but you know, this all goes in counting the cost and loving God more than father or mother or brother or sister or son or daughter. This is all involved in serving the Lord. It's what he expects of us. So if we truly give our heart to the Lord, we know that there may be obstacles, there may be situations that will truly change, some battles that we have to fight that are not easy. But you know what? We give it to the Lord, and he helps us, and he makes a way, and he goes before us, and all is well. Through faith, all is well. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, also has some verses I'd like to read at this point. 2 Thessalonians, if we look at the very first chapter, verses 4 and 5, 4 states, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. See, there is a bit about going through persecutions and tribulations here, and I also know that 2 Timothy, the third chapter, I believe the 12th verse, does state that, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. And I believe in that same chapter of 2 Timothy 3, it talks about all some of Paul's sufferings, and we know that he went through manifold things for the kingdom of God's sake and endured them all, and God took him through. But here in 2 Thessalonians, here that fourth verse, it says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. See, it's an expectation that we as Christians would endure hard things, struggles, persecutions, tribulations here. And verse 5 explains, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So it's to be expected. It's a token, something that is revealed as a token of the righteous judgment of God. And it's also how we show that he has counted us worthy of the kingdom of God. Suffering for the Lord is actually a token that God allows because we're serving him. Now, how do we value God's kingdom? Is it worth it? As I said, we count the cost. But why? Hasn't God given us something beyond measure? Hasn't he given us something of great value when we give our life to the Lord and know about the treasures in heaven that await those that serve him faithfully? Know about how wonderful it is to walk with the Lord and have him supply our needs according to his riches and glory? Let's look at Matthew, the 13th chapter. Of course, we know that chapter has all those parables that Jesus told of there in that chapter. And I just want to just deal with a couple of them here as we speak of counting the cost and living for the Lord. Verse 44 of chapter 13 states, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth a field. Just talking about a natural thing here. Somebody that was out in the field and suddenly, it wasn't even his field, obviously, but suddenly as they were working the soil, they found a treasure, and it must have been a wonderful treasure. And because it was of such value, that individual, that man who found that treasure, he went out and sold all that he had just so that he could have that treasure, so that he could have that field. And this is what Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven like unto. It's of that much value that if you found a treasure in a field that was very great, you would go all and sell all in order to have that treasure. And then verse 45 gives another example here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, this is how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. It's like that pearl of great price, that wonderful pearl that the merchant man found. It was such a beautiful pearl. It was such a great pearl. He realized the value of it, and he was willing to go and sell everything that he had just so he could have that one pearl. Well, that's how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. It's worth everything to live for the Lord and be found worthy in his sight on that day when we stand before him. So it's worth selling out whatever we have to sell in order to obtain the treasures of heaven. Of course, we know Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." That's how valuable it is. If we have obtained the truth, we don't want to sell out to it at all. It's worth hanging on to regardless of any cost that might be involved here. We know that so many don't truly consider the cost, and they make mistakes, and they are willing to compromise or to do whatever seems good to them, not valuing the true treasures of heaven. But it's worth all the treasures in the world to stand before the Lord and hear him say, "Well done." Let's turn to Matthew 6. This scripture also verifies this detail. Matthew 6. Verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Amen. That's why we lay it up in heaven, because if our treasures are in heaven, then the things in on earth here aren't going to matter much. We're not going to care so much if the thief breaks through and steals all our goods. Yes, it wouldn't be a happy thing to go through. It would be indeed hard, but if our treasure isn't there, it's not going to devastate us as if it was our most valuable possession. But if our treasures are in heaven, then the things here on earth aren't going to matter so much. And let's again turn to Luke, the 18th chapter. Seems like there are so many beautiful parallels and so on that are brought out in the book of Luke. And in Luke 18, we have another story. It's a certain story that Jesus told, and this is a true story, a man that came. It wasn't just a parable. The 18th verse of Luke 18 begins by saying, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Truly the scripture does declare that there is none good, no, not one." And here this man realized that Jesus was the good master. And verse 20 says, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And the young ruler said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." See, he was diligent. He was trying hard to serve the Lord. And he had done all that he knew to do to follow the ways of God. But Jesus saw something else in this young man. In 22 it says, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But the young man wasn't quite willing to do this, it seems. In verse 23 it says, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So in other words, when he counted the cost right then and there, he realized, wow, that would be very hard to sell all my possessions and go and follow the Lord. But that is what Jesus was asking him. And I do believe that the apostles did do that when they followed Jesus. We know Matthew was a money changer when Jesus called him. And the scripture tells us how he got up and left all. We know that there were fishermen among those that Jesus called. And what did they do? They left all, didn't they? They left their ship. They left their business and they followed Jesus. And I believe all of those that followed Jesus were willing to do that. And again, wow, this is what God does expect of his people in order to obtain the treasures that are in heaven. And again, the treasures that we are striving for are of such great value that it's going to be worth it to sell everything that we have and even give to the poor in order to have those treasures in heaven. On the other hand, there is something that we need to avoid, and that's God's wrath. And, you know, again, so many don't realize that other side of God. So many people want to put God in a box and call him a loving God and not consider that there's an entire different side of God. There's a side of wrath, and God's going to show that side when it comes to the judgment, if not sooner in one's life. There's going to be a wrath that's brought forth, and if we haven't sold out to the Lord and sought him and his kingdom first, if we haven't counted the cost, then I think it's God's wrath that we would look forward to. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 10. It simply says, and to wait for his son from heaven. And truly, that's what we're doing as God's children. We're waiting for Jesus to return, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. And this whole chapter 5, the first portion of the scripture, tells us how we need to be aware of our Lord's coming and how that he's going to return in a time when they say peace and safety. And then there's going to be sudden destruction that comes upon this world as travail upon a woman with child, and there's going to be no escape, as verse 3 indicates. But, you know, as God's children, we're not in darkness. We're aware of the coming of the Lord. We're aware of the judgment that is to come. So these tidings, these things at hand, should not take us unaware. They should not overtake us as a thief. Because if we're God's children, we're children of the light. We're children of the day, and we're not of the night nor of the darkness. And therefore, we're not going to sleep as do others, but we're going to watch and be sober. Because as verse 7 explains here of chapter 5, it says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But here, in verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then verse 9 explains, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, I don't believe this is talking about a quick getaway like the rapture concept at all, the rapture philosophy. I think this is talking about the wrath of God when he pours it out in judgment at the very end. And this is what we are assured of being able to escape. We're not appointed to that wrath, that final judgment. When we stand before the Lord, he won't appoint wrath to us if we have obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3 also goes along these same lines. If we turn to Revelation, the third chapter and verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. See, there's always the possibility that we could sell out. While we're here yet on earth, there's always the possibility that a moment could come upon us and somehow we would look back and do as Lot's wife did and not going forward, but looking back and selling out that precious thing that the Lord has given us, that eternal life. So here, truly in Revelation, the third chapter, it does say that he's going to come quickly and that we need to hold fast which thou hast, the precious things that God has given us, that no man take our crown from us. And truly, there are just precious things that the Lord will give us if we overcome. But here in verse 10, it says, if we have kept the word of his patience, that he's going to keep us from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So there is a precious way that God is going to deliver us and help us, even in these very final moments of time, when it seems like everything around us is collapsing, when the judgment of God is coming forth in a fast and speedy manner and in such a way that those that are in trouble will try to flee from him that is coming, realizing that judgment is forthcoming. But God is going to make a way for his people. And I don't know exactly how God will do it. But you know, there is a very beautiful verse in Isaiah, the 26th chapter. I think we might want to consider it here just for a moment. I don't know how the Lord is going to preserve us at the very end and how he's going to keep us from those final moments. But Isaiah 26 talks about the Lord coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. The last verse here of Isaiah 26 says, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. It's talking about judgment day when all is revealed and all the blood that has been shed, it's going to be brought out, it's going to be revealed. No more anything being covered at all. The Lord coming out to establish his ways and his concepts once and for all and to punish the inhabitants of the earth, those that have not followed after him. But the verse before it, verse 20 says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. I truly believe God is going to make a way for his people as his judgment is forthcoming upon this world. Here it talks about his people entering into their chambers, into their bedrooms, shutting the doors about them and hiding themselves, as it were, for a little moment. I think the Lord is going to give us a place of safety, as even the 91st Psalm reveals how God will keep his people in the secret place of the Most High. God will make a provision for us. If our hope is in him, if our trust is in him, he will deliver us even from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence, covering us with his feathers, putting us under his wings, and his truth being our shield and buckler. Praise the Lord, our refuge indeed, our fortress, our God, and he knows how to keep us from that hour of temptation. But again, the wrath of God is going to be poured out like never before. We turn to Revelation. We have insights into that tremendous wrath of God that will follow. Revelation, the 14th chapter, talks about it. It talks about the mark of the beast and all. But let's turn to Revelation 6 first, and I just want you to see what's going to happen here as the final scenario comes upon this old world. Verse 12 of Revelation 6 says, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And this is what the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty man and every bondman and every free man tries to do. In verse 15, it says, they hide themselves in the den in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So here it is, the realization that judgment is falling. And they are in trouble, tremendous, great trouble at that point. And of course, the 14th chapter of Revelation talks about all they that take the mark of the beast are going to be in great jeopardy as they realize that Babylon is fallen. And verse 11 talks about the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So this will be the outpouring of judgment upon all those that have received the mark of the beast and have drank of the wine of the wrath of God. It's not going to be a pretty sight at all. It's going to be a tremendous thing. The 15th chapter of Revelation, the 7th verse, talks about those golden vials that are full of the wrath of God. In verse 7, it says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Indeed, that wrath is going to fall. And, of course, in the 16th chapter of Revelation, it says in the first verse, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And, of course, they follow one after the other. And, you know, it, again, that judgment of God is going to be awesome beyond words and just a tremendous pouring out, a time when I believe all that are on the earth will realize when these final details come about that God means business, that the time to serve him is over, and you know, they're going to try to find a way of escape and not be able. But God's people are going to be privileged. If we have overcome, there are going to be great provisions given to us. You know, the second chapter of Revelation talks about some of the wonderful benefits to those that go forward, those that don't look back, those that overcome. Just looking at some of the wonderful blessings that God gives to those that overcome. Revelation, the second chapter and verse 7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So this blessing to him that overcomes. The 11th verse here in Revelation 2, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Praise the Lord, we're going to be spared of the second death, the final death that the scripture talks about, that damnation in the lake of fire, that second death, when the evil are destroyed in those flames or consumed there forever and ever. But this is a privilege given to those that overcome, that they would not be heard of that second death. And looking forward here to the 17th verse, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth this. So this is another beautiful thing that is given to him that overcometh, that privilege to eat of that hidden manna, and be given that white stone. I know Pastor used to talk about that white stone that would be given us, and in times of judgment, when they were handed a white stone, it meant that they were not guilty. Can you imagine how wonderful that was if you had to go before men in a trial, and you know, you didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but to be handed that white stone and realized that they had considered you not guilty, it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But here it's talking about God giving those that overcome a wonderful white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. How very precious, how very wonderful at that moment to be given that white stone and that new name and be able to partake of that hidden manna. And verse 26 of the same chapter says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." So here's another privilege that's going to be given to them that overcome. If we look at the next chapter of Revelation, the third chapter, looking at verse 5, here it says again, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." How very precious is that going to be to him that overcometh, to be clothed in that white garment, the righteousness of the saints, that garment that the Lord gives to us because we have overcome, because we've partaken of his righteousness. And then it says our name would not be blotted out of the book of life. Praise the Lord, how wonderful that would be also to have our name that has been written in the book of life not to be blotted out. And then that confession before God Almighty and before the angels that we are indeed his child. How very precious and tremendous that will be at that moment if we overcome. The 12th verse also speaks on this respect. It says in verse 12 of chapter 3 here, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Praise the Lord. This is, again, a privilege to those that overcome to be a pillar, a strength in the temple of God. And we know that God's people are the true temple of God here in the new covenant, and all participants, all part, and even to be a pillar and no more going out. We'll all be in that city that the Lord has prepared for us, that new Jerusalem, and we will not leave that place. We will not have to go out. And our name, on our name is going to be written the name of our God. He's going to call us. He's going to make us his own. We're going to have his name, that name of his city upon us. All of that is going to be part of our privileges. In Revelation 22, it also tells us that there's going to be a name in their foreheads. If we look at Revelation 22, verse 4. It says, "And they shall see his face," speaking of the Lord Almighty, "and his name shall be in their foreheads." And if we look at the 21st chapter of Revelation, there's also another beautiful provision given to them that overcome. Verse 7 of Revelation 21, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Nothing held back. "Inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be his son." We're going to inherit all things, those things that God has set aside for his children, his very special people that he has chosen from the foundation of the world, those that have been bought and purchased by him, the redeemed of the Lord. They're going to inherit all things. There's going to be no good thing that the Lord will withhold from them that love him and have walked uprightly in Christ Jesus. But, you know, it's just so important that we keep going forward, that we not look back. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Indeed, here we're giving quite a stern warning. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and let's look near the end of the chapter here, verse 35. Such an important verse. It says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry, no longer waiting. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Truly there are some that have drawn back. There are some that have started this race. In fact, I have a feeling there are many that have started this race. We again think of the parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13 and realize that out of the four different kinds of ground that Jesus considered, only one out of those four grounds was good ground. I truly think that indeed there are few people that strive until the end and gain the mastery and don't look back and live victoriously for the Lord. But here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it says, a just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But thank God, verse 39 says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. You see, looking back, drawing back is unto perdition. That means damnation. That means hell. That means utter destruction and ruin. That's what perdition is. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So praise the Lord, if we have truly believed the Lord, if our confidence, if our faith is truly in God, then we will continue. We will continue in this race of endurance. We will endure until the end. We will not be of them that draw back unto perdition. We will not cast away our confidence, that faith that we have in God, that he is able to keep us until the end. That, you know, that great faith that the Lord Jesus gives us himself. And again, it tells us we have need of patience because, indeed, life is not easy. You know, there are many struggles. There are hard things. And at times, we wonder why. We don't understand what's going on. But here it tells us we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, we continue. We hold fast that we might receive the promise because, like it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, will come, and he will not tarry. God is faithful, and he said he would return. Jesus Christ is going to return. We know that is his precious promise. We know he doesn't lie, and we know that he is faithful. And sure enough, one of these days, he's going to be here. It's going to be over, and you know, it's going to be too late to do anything at that moment to get right with the Lord. It's going to be so important that we are right at that moment. Let's also turn the page to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. As we get close to closing here, Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. In verse 26 here in Hebrews 12, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. This is coming. This is what's before us, that shaking of not only the earth, but also the heavens. And verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Because we are in a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let's look at 28 here. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He is going to destroy this world. He's going to destroy the heavens. It's forthcoming. It will be just as he said it would be. But yet, if we are in that heavenly kingdom, if we are among those that overcome, then we are in that kingdom that cannot be removed. We are that kingdom that doesn't come with observation. as Jesus stated, that his kingdom did not come with observation, but it's a spiritual kingdom. We're born into the kingdom of God. And truly, if we're in that kingdom and if we hold fast, then we will not be shaken. Truly, everything that can be shaken, it says. Anything that is unstable, anything that can go, will go. And if that's the way it is around us, we see so many things falling away at this point, and it's so many that are hindered, and so many that have compromised and don't live in faith. We see churches that don't hold fast the doctrines of Christ. We see churches that seem to be more of a entertaining thing, where you just go to have fellowship and to maybe have a good time and all of that, where the music is sounds just like the world's music. There is no deepness, and wow, people don't live with all their hearts to the Lord. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. God still has a people. God still has a remnant. God still has those that are faithful. He still has those that will overcome. But yet we have to be careful. It's not time to look back. We know that Lot's wife looked back. And what an opportunity she had. God destroyed that city that she lived in, or those two cities that were adjoined together, Sodom and Gomorrah. They're both destroyed. And here Lot's wife was given a very special privilege to escape. And yet she didn't value that privilege. She didn't hold it dear, and her heart was still back there, obviously. Otherwise, she wouldn't have looked back. She wouldn't have considered returning, and that's the way we have to be, too. We have to go forward. The Israelites fell into so many problems because they were always thinking of Egypt. They complained as God was leading them out. They murmured. They complained. They were forever getting into trouble. They didn't value the fact that God had taken them out of Egypt. They were in such trouble back then. They seemed to have forgotten, as they were going through the wilderness, the good things that God had delivered them for, how they were in bondage, how they were slaves, how Pharaoh treated them and made them work with hard labor. And you know, it was so unfair, the tremendous toil that they had to go through in order to be back there. But they were forgetful. They forgot those precious things that God had done for them, and how he had called them, how he had chosen them, how he made a special nation out of them, how he promised to go with them, how all their provisions were taken care of, their food provided, and their shoes did not even wear out, and the clothing that they had on their body, everything was fine. God took care of every detail, but the children of Israel didn't value that, and therefore we know that they were destroyed. And therefore, as God's children these days, we have to value, we have to think and remember how God brought us out of sin, how our lives were changed, how he made us a new creature in Christ Jesus, how he redeemed us, how that blood bought us. And you know, the wonderful blessings that come, the provisions that God makes, his promises, and of course, those hopes, those wonderful things that those provisions that are given to us, to those that overcome. But, you know, so many people have forgotten in their walk here on earth. So many people turn back. So many people don't consider that what is before them. And you know, the great value, that pearl of great price, that treasure in the field that's worth everything. So many people forget that and therefore give up, or get discouraged, or listen to somebody else. They sell out one way or the other. They compromise whatever it is that causes them to be hindered, and forget the good things that God has done, forget his promises, forgetting that he has promised to keep us in all our ways and to give us strength, even when we lack strength on our own. But therefore, we need to remember the good things of God. And again, if we just look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I just read these scriptures, but I would like to end with this portion of scripture again. verse 35 of Hebrews 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There's going to be a wonderful reward ahead of us. Again, as I read from Revelations, we're going to inherit all things as that 21st chapter. I mean, wow, what more could we desire? We're going to have access to the tree of life. We won't have to partake in that second death. We'll be given the white stone. Oh, there's so many blessings given to those that overcome. Our names, that new name given to us, and the name of the Lord written in our foreheads, and all the beautiful, wonderful things that God provides for them that overcome. But here it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry.
Amen.
Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But let's be as verse 39 states, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Indeed, we have to have that determination. We have to have that strength that comes only from the Lord, that strength to continue regardless of what is on our plate, regardless of any temptations that might be before us, that strength to continue to go forward and not to cast away that precious thing that the Lord has given us, that pearl of great price, that treasure in the field, that confidence that we're right with God and that we've been redeemed and that we've been bought back and oh, that we are his child and that we will inherit all things. Praise the Lord. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's what we're working for. That's why we go forward. That's why we can put our trust in the Lord, because we know he is faithful that promised, and that he will always make a way of escape no matter what trouble or trial we are going through. So let's be faithful. Let's strive to serve the Lord with all our heart. Let's never look back and consider the things that God has taken us through, the things that were of the world, but let's go forward regardless of the cost, never casting away our confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Praise the Lord.
Amen.